The New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 3 to 7. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 995. I'll give you a moment to turn there with me. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. So we're continuing today this series on 2 Timothy. We're working our way through the first chapter. I would remind you that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Right, not only is he bound, but he is close to his death. And so these are his final written words, final recorded words. As one might assume, approaching his death has put Paul in a time where he's reminiscing about things that have come to pass. Any time spent in a prison cell would probably do that to you, but especially as you know that soon you will be executed, you can imagine how that would be. The fact that he's reminiscing, that he's remembering, is made clear in this text. In verses 3 to 6, Paul uses the words remember or remind, several different words, but he uses these ideas of remembering, reminding four different times. These verses were a call to Timothy to remember the gift that God had given him. And the text still speaks today to remind you also to remember the gifts that God has given you. Paul begins by mentioning three different things that he remembers. And then it's on that basis that he begins to exhort Timothy. So let's look at those things together. Read verse 3 again. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. So Paul is evidently spending much time in prayer. He has a lot of time to spend doing it. And he prays for this beloved child of his, Timothy, this one that he loves. And there are some interesting points that Paul brings out in this verse. First is that he serves God as did his ancestors. That's how he put it. So he's setting up this idea, the importance of godly family heritage that he's going to speak about in Timothy's life. But it also makes a subsidiary point. The service that Paul rendered unto God through Jesus Christ was not wholly different from that which faithful people of the Old Covenant rendered unto God. He doesn't see what he is doing in sharp contrast to what they did, but rather as the fullest expression of what they did. It was the Old Covenant that pointed to Christ and prepared people for Him. That's why we're told in John 8 that Abraham saw the day of Christ and he rejoiced. He was overjoyed by it. Second, notice that he does this with a clear or clean conscience, he says. He serves God with a clear conscience. Though in prison, Paul realizes that he's done absolutely nothing wrong. He was simply serving the Lord. That's how he ended up there. He's been faithfully serving the God of his forebears, and the judge of all mankind will do right. So he can be at total peace with where the Lord has put him, even though it is quite difficult. So his service to God continues even in his prayer. He does this night and day. And it could be referring to specific times, specific prayer times for the Jewish people that Paul may have continued to use, that he would use specific points of the day for prayer. But I think the main point is just that he prayed all the time. He was always praying in some way. Constantly here speaks of the prayers, not necessarily the remembering Timothy. And so he's saying that he constantly prays. Night and day he prays. He's always praying. Prayer should be a natural part of the whole of a believer's life. And it doesn't mean that Paul is praying every single second, but that it was a regular, integral part of his life. He was quick to go to the Lord in prayer. So he remembers these prayers for, he remembers Timothy in his prayers, but then he also remembers these passions that both he and Timothy felt because of their friendship. This is in verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Just in that one little verse, there are all these words that are just packed with emotional depth. If you remember in 1 Timothy, Paul said that he would come and visit Timothy in Ephesus, where the young minister was having a very difficult time. Timothy was seemingly a timid man in some ways. We learn that through Scripture. It seems that way anyway. And knowing this intimacy that he and Paul had, that Paul was like a father to him, you can imagine what it would have been like if Paul did come to visit and then departed once again. As he's leaving, that would be a difficult thing for Timothy. So here we're told that he wept. It was passionate enough that Paul remembers it. Right? As I remember your tears. So it comes back to him easily. And this leads him to cry out that he longs to see this son of his again. It's an emotionally packed word, long. From the very bottom of Paul's heart, he has this deep and intimate desire to be with Timothy once more. And he wants that because it will bring him much joy. Do you see that contrast that he remembers Timothy's tears, and that will in some sense lead to his joy when he sees him again? It's remembering this passion, these tears, which was an expression of how deep their relationship was. That's what it was. It was communicating how deep their relationship was. It's this which in turn leads him to realize the joy that they would have once they're together again. And then in verse 5, Paul also remembers Timothy's sincere faith. He's reminded of it. Verse 5, once again, it says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. When he says, I'm reminded, it's literally that he was brought a reminder. So he could be saying that somebody brought him some update on how Timothy was doing, or Timothy himself sent a letter. We're not certain, it doesn't say for sure, but he's seen something that is reminding him about how Timothy's faith was sincere. His faith, according to Paul, is one that was real, right? It was unhypocritical. He wasn't simply putting on a face, making it look as though he were a faithful person, but his faith really was genuine. And Paul is convinced that he has this same faith that belonged to the faithful family that had gone before him. He's had this privilege of growing up, evidently, with family that loves the Lord, that serves the Lord, that are also faithful. In chapter 3, it will say that Timothy's been acquainted with the sacred writings from childhood. And so no doubt this is because of his grandmother and his mother who have taught him these things. So Paul is sure that this unfeigned faith dwells in Timothy. And that would be encouraging. Right here, this man who is your father in the faith and no less than an apostle of the Lord Jesus is convinced of your true faith. He knows where your trust truly lies. So that would be an encouragement to this young man. And it's on the basis of the fact that Paul remembers Timothy in his prayers, that he remembers the intimacy of their relationship, as seen by that emotional language, that he remembers his sincere faith, that now he goes on and he exhorts Timothy to be the one to do the remembering. He now reminds Timothy on the basis of those memories. Verse 6 and 7. For this reason, or because of this, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So the exhortation to Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God. It doesn't tell us what that gift is. What we do know is that it came when Paul laid hands on Timothy, likely referring back to his ordination. If you remember in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, it said this, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So it seems like Paul's referring to the same event, the same thing. That Paul was there and he was with the elders as they laid hands on Timothy at his ordination. And that he was imparted some kind of gift. And the gift could be the office, it could be the authority it came with, it could be some supernatural ability. We're not certain. It does not say exactly what it is. But whatever it wasn't to be neglected. So just because this was a supernatural gift, it didn't mean that it was like a superpower. Right? It was actually something that he had to work on, that he had to keep at, that he had to fan into flame, it says. And that image of fanning into flame, it doesn't mean that, you know, the fire had gone out. It doesn't mean that that gift, the ability, the passion, whatever it was, that had completely gone away. But simply that it needed some stirring. If you've ever tended a fire, you know that. And fire, if just left, eventually will need to be stirred. You'll have to add something to it to keep it going. It needs tending. And so did this gift. But why should Timothy do this? Right? Why is it that he should fan into flame this gift? It's because he wasn't given, it says, a spirit of fear. He wasn't given a spirit of cowardice, a spirit that shrinks back at the first sign of difficulty. No, God had given this young minister a spirit of power. That is the ability to accomplish the task that he had been assigned and to do so with some actual moral authority to do it. When he preached, when he counseled, when he led the church, when he engaged in church discipline, he could do this because that's what God had given him the power to do. And it wasn't a coercive power, right? It wasn't pure, raw, destructive power. It was power that was also alongside of love, a spirit of love. So the self-sacrificial love of Christ was part of that spirit. It was a desire to help, not to harm, to love God, to love neighbor. And it was also a spirit of self-control, right? A spirit of subduing oneself to the word of God, which was necessary for effective ministry to others. So discipline was part of it all, so it wouldn't be hypocritical, right? That Timothy would discipline his own life so it was not hypocritical as he went about engaged in the ministry that God had given him. So now up to this point, you know, I've explained what the text means, what it's talking about, explain what it meant. But what does it mean? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this text so that you would hear it right now, today, 2019? Why is it here? Well, it's hard to read this text and not be hit with the importance of remembering. Right? That's the theme. That's what it keeps coming back to. So today, the Word of God should remind you, just like Timothy, to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. It seems sad, but a normal part of the Christian life to slowly grow cold at times to the things of the Lord. You may at times be sure of your Christian duty, feel empowered for the tasks that have been given you by the Lord, but then over time that flame starts to die down, right? Your heart cools. You still love the Lord, but serving Him has become menial. And though you might not admit it, in the back of your mind, it seems maybe somewhat unimportant compared to the other responsibilities of life, the cares of the world. You no longer feel like you have purpose from God. And the day-to-day becomes dull and seemingly unimportant in the grand scheme of things. If you have, or if you do right now feel that way, what that means is that you must fan into flame the gift that God has given you. You must stir the coals, right? Add some kindling. Give the fire some oxygen so it'll burn once again. You haven't been gifted exactly like Timothy, but that doesn't mean that God has not gifted you in some way. You do have a gift and calling from the Lord. And every one of us needs to understand how our work and our witness all fit together. Right? The whole of your life should be integrated and find its center in Christ. He didn't put you here to observe the ministry, to observe the Great Commission, to observe the things of the Lord. He put you here to be a part of the ministry. This doesn't mean that you'll preach or teach or counsel or whatever else we consider a part of what you might call ministry proper. Right? Not all are called to be pastors, but every Christian is a priest. Right? Every Christian is a minister of reconciliation. So we've all been called to various tasks and positions and are each a different part of the body of Christ, but all together have a mission from the Lord. So you might be a homemaker, a farmer, an engineer, an accountant. You might own a business, work in a hospital. Whatever it is that you do, wherever it is that you do that, the Lord has given you certain gifts to accomplish His purposes in those places, both in you and through you. From the pulpit, I couldn't tell you exactly what those gifts are. I assume that many of you have a handle on where the Lord has gifted you, how He has called you. But as an aside, if you don't feel that way, you don't know exactly how the Lord has gifted you, you don't know how it fits into the mission of the church, you don't know how to use your gifts to better the body of Christ, if you want to talk about that, let's get together, let's meet. Talk to Jim, talk to me. We'd love to help guide you in that. We'd love to at least talk about it, see if we could help you understand more about how the Lord has gifted you. But you have all been given gifts to accomplish God's calling in your life. So now it says, you need to fan into flame that gift or gifts. But how do you do that? Right? How do you reinvigorate that fire if it's grown cold? There are many ways that Scripture probably points to do that, but in this text, the point is to remember. To be reminded. To remember the prayers that are made on your behalf. To remember how the Lord uses feelings and emotion in your life. To remember your heritage. Remember your faith. Remember the Spirit that you've been given. It's to remember what God has done and is doing in your life. So remember the prayers that are made on your behalf. Paul was praying for Timothy. He remembered Timothy often in his prayers. You might not know that someone is praying for you, but they are. Someone is. I pray for you regularly, each by name. And if I'm praying for you, I think it can be assumed that there are others as well. The Lord Jesus himself prayed for you. Did you know that? Go read John 17. The Lord offers up a prayer. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. There is prayer behind you, and with it comes power from the Lord. So, you should not grow cold. Remember also the place of emotions in your life. And that might sound like a strange application point, but I do think it's important. You see that really emotional language, especially in verse 4 here, that Paul remembers this time of weeping with Timothy that leads him to long to see him, this deep desire that wells up from within him. And he does so that he might be filled with joy. And emotions are something that God has given in order to help us remember and help us to really understand certain truths. There are two ways that we often go wrong when it comes to our feelings, our affections, our emotions. On the one hand, sometimes we let them drive our lives and our thinking, right? We let them lead. We let them direct us. Truth is then dictated by the momentary feeling, and if you live that way, your life quickly runs out of control. Because there are often times you feel different than what the truth proclaims. The other way that we sometimes go wrong, and I think this is probably more common among us, it's to be more heady or logical in our approach to life in such a way that you become dispassionate even to the things of the Lord. What we see in this passage is an example of emotions coming alongside and driving something that is good and beautiful and true, kind of propelling what is already there. It's Paul's knowledge and love of Timothy, his prayers, that this is the foundation. And then the emotions are just helping to propel that, to communicate it. They're coming alongside. They didn't dictate how he should act or what he should believe. They simply gave passion to those things. Sometimes seeing that emotion or remembering it can actually help wake you up and remember what is good and true. Right? Shakes you out of apathy and adds new fuel to the fire. This is, when you read through the Psalms, it's just covered in this kind of language. Remember also your heritage, where you've come from, what the Lord has done in your past. It's a tremendous and priceless gift to be able to grow up in a Christian family. Timothy had that in his grandmother and his mother, by whom Calvin wrote that he had been educated from his infancy in such a manner that he might have sucked godliness along with his milk. This is a great line about just being enculturated with this from the youngest days. Now, of course, it's likely that many of you can't actually relate to that in some way. I'm under no illusion that every one of us has Christian families or Christian history that we are coming from. But realize that in all circumstances, the Lord has given you much. And He's used those things. He's directed your life toward His purposes. Notice that Timothy didn't have a Christian father. We're told in Acts that his father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew, but he's not mentioned more than that. Never in any of these lists where it speaks about Timothy's family. But in the gospel, Timothy did gain a heavenly father. He gained a father in the faith through Paul. So realize, brothers and sisters, that no matter what your family background, no matter what your history, where you're coming from, here in the family of God, you do have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. We've been united together with a bond much deeper than that of blood and stronger than that of genetics. So you may not have had a great family that you're coming from, but you've been adopted into a new one. And we all have many fathers and mothers that have gone before us in the faith, that have helped to preserve the Word of God, have helped to establish the church in various ways. And even being here, we're really in many ways standing upon their shoulders. So you shouldn't forget, right? Shouldn't forget that heritage that you've been given. Right? Whether it's biological or spiritual, God has given you a Christian family, community. Remember also your faith. Faith, like everything else, is a gift. You were given a new heart of flesh, not of stone, and by which you can cry out to the Lord. Forgetting faith is to begin relying on your own strength, your own ability. And when you do that, no wonder you may grow cold. Your faith didn't come from something special about you, right? If you were saved by works, if you received everything because of something you did, because of your righteousness, it would mean that there's something special about you as opposed to other people, right, who don't believe, who don't have faith. But that's not true. Like everything else, your faith was a gift. And don't forget it, right? Remember it. Finally, also remember the Spirit that you have been given. Verse 7, once again, said, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So the Spirit that God has given you in Christ is not one of cowardice. It's not one that gives up when things get hard. It's not one that says, "Forget it, it's too difficult, I can't do this anymore." No, He's given you a spirit of power. That means that God has equipped you to do everything that He wants you to accomplish. And it may seem hard on your own, but that's because it's not power from you. It's not welling up from inside of you. Right? It's something that comes from Him. It can only be found in the Lord. The Spirit you were given is one of love, allowing you, helping you, empowering you to seek the interest of others even when they don't seek yours. Just as Christ fulfilled His mission from the Father and did so out of love, so you can also accomplish what God has prepared for you out of love for Him and those around you. Right, to be a part of that mission. It's also a spirit of self-control. So it's not wild, it's not driven by lusts or emotions. It's not power used to coerce out of love of money or anything else in this world. It's disciplined. It's active only toward those ends which Christ has shown in His Word. It's a spirit that aligns itself always with what has been revealed. So don't forget what you've been given. Remember the gifts of God, and by doing so you can revive again that passion to use those gifts for God's glory. And it is all for His glory. That is the foundation. As we close, look again at how this all began in verse 3. "I thank God whom I serve." So Paul didn't thank Timothy for his faith, for his good work. Paul didn't thank Timothy's family for their faithful discipleship of Timothy. Paul didn't thank himself for his prayers, for his love of Timothy, for his guiding of this young man. Paul thanked God. And that's not an unimportant point. It's actually central to all of it, because it's all a gift. Right? He's given all of it. Thank God because He's provided everything you need for life and ministry. Thank God because He's given you what is needed to revive your heart once again. Thank God because He's directed everything in your life in such a way that it will be in your best interest. His church will be encouraged and strengthened, and He will gain the glory. So thank God. Let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You for all the ways that You have gifted us, that You've brought us into this mission that you have in the world through your church. You've brought us into this ministry. And that you've given us so many things, our history, our prayer, our friendships, relationships, our faith, everything that you've given us and worked in us, that you are directing us and guiding us in that ministry. Thank you for gifting us in various ways, for various purposes, all that are for your glory. We pray now that you would help us to once again remember everything that you've given, so that we can fan into flame those gifts, so that we can remember once again how important everything that we do is. We can reorient ourselves around Christ and His mission in this world, to reorient ourselves around His kingdom, not our own or the kingdoms of this world. Please help us to do that. We are apt to fall away from that mission, fall away from using our gifts as we should. So please empower us by your Spirit, the Spirit that you've given us, and help us to do just that. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.